Our first reading is from the book of Haggai, chapter 1. It's a short book. The first reading is chapter 1. The second reading is chapter 2. Hear God's word. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, This people says, The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to be put in a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Haggai chapter 2. Listen carefully. This is God's word. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all of you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, any other food, will it become holy? The priest answered, No. Then Haggai said, If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, It will become unclean. Then Haggai said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider. Is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit. Yet, from this day on, I will bless you." Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." Such a short book. Such a long sermon. Hoping not. Let's get some historical context again. 538 BC, first return of the exiles from Babylon after Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon, and he sent people back, Sheshbazzar and then Zerubbabel. Some think Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel are the same person. It's probably more likely that it's a succession, that Zerubbabel came after Sheshbazzar, but it's not certain. 536, just 2 years after they got there, the temple was started, but then stopped because of the interference of the peoples of the land. 16 years later, after the temple was started and stopped, Haggai and Zechariah were sent by the Lord, two witnesses, and the Lord blessed their work such that the temple was resumed, as recorded in Ezra 5 and 6, and then finished in 516. It was a much more modest temple, as the people who remembered the old one remembered with sorrow. But it was a temple, as the people who didn't remember the old one saw a temple at all with joy. And then the dates for Ezra and Nehemiah follow. Characters. First one is the prophet Haggai, of course. He's mentioned in Ezra in connection with the resumption and completion of the temple. His name means festal, which may mean that he was born during one of the three major festivals in Jerusalem. You have also the second office of the prince, Zerubbabel, who is a descendant of David, listed in the genealogy of Christ after David in Matthew chapter 1. Then you have the priest Joshua. He is the high priest. He's called Yeshua in Ezra and Nehemiah, different spelling, pronunciation of the same name. And it's a cognate of Hosea and Isaiah, all meaning Jehovah saves. And, of course, Jesus comes from this same name. Then you have the people who are the remnant that has returned out of Babylon. And then, interestingly, you have the peoples. And whenever you see people singular, it usually refers to God's people. Whenever you see peoples plural, it usually refers to the nations and the Gentiles. And so it's very interesting. You have prophet, priest, and king, prophet, prince, and priest, and then the people, which all that is very common. But then to have the nations also involved in this revival is very striking and very joyful. God demonstrates that he is not just the God of the Jews. Even in the Old Testament, he's not just the God of the Jews. He is the God of the whole world. And he effects that by the victory of Christ over Satan and his kingdom, throwing the demons out of the head of the nations, and throwing open the gates of the gospel to the whole world. And thus, the gospel has gone everywhere, even to Oswego. What's the message? The message of the prophets is the same all the time. They are preaching the covenant. God has taken a people out of Egypt for himself and entered into covenant with them, as he did with Abraham, as he did with Adam. But now he enters into covenant just with, not just with the man in his household, but with a whole nation. And he says, I will be your God, you will be my people. Unconditional choice of God, and he affects it. And within that covenant, he says to his people whom he has chosen, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. And the prophets are reminding the people of God's covenant, that they are God's people and that God has made these promises. And if they find that they are being cursed, it is because, ordinarily, that they have been disobedient. And if they want to be blessed, they must repent. And so the prophets are constantly saying, repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The day of the Lord is at hand. Turn back so that you would be blessed in that day and not cursed. So, Hosea, as with all the prophets, speaks about the covenant curses. And the covenant curses are not to destroy, but to discipline. They are not the wrath of God that is unmitigated and the purpose of which is to utterly annihilate his people. But it is measured difficulty in order to turn his people back from sin so that they don't destroy themselves. Handing someone over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so that they will be saved in the day of Christ. It is a gracious infliction of pain. It is not mean. It is not intended to destroy. It is intended to heal. We don't like it, but that's the truth. And so he says in chapter 1, verse 6, you've sown much but harvested little. This is God's faithfulness. He disciplined them because they sinned, just as he promised. And Hosea is preaching the covenant. You sinned, God is disciplining you. This is why things are the way they are. Verses 9 and following. You look for much, but it comes to little. In chapter 2, you come to the grain heap for 20 measures, there are only 10. The wine vat for 50, there's only 20. Everything they do, they lose more than half because of their sin. They are trying to build up their own houses, and they're neglecting the house of God. And because of that, God obliterates their prosperity. The very thing that they seek by disobedience, God denies them. You will not win by disobeying God. You will not prosper by disobeying God, no matter how reasonable it seems. It seems reasonable that if you don't contribute your time and effort to the house of God, you'll have more for yourself. But that is not how it works. You hold back, you lose half. You give, you gain. If you hold your seed in the springtime, all you have in the fall is seed. But if you give your seed in the springtime, what you have in the fall is bucketfuls of blessing. Sow and reap. Don't sow, don't reap. That's what's going on. And you see these things way back in Deuteronomy, just as God promised in Deuteronomy 28:38. You shall bring out much seed through the field, but you will gather in little, for the locust will consume it. This is what God promised. And Hosea is saying, God is faithful. You sinned, he disciplined you. Praise the Lord. He is faithful. And because you know God is faithful when he disciplines you, you also know that if you repent, he will bless you. When he disciplines us in our sin, he is persuading us that he is faithful so that we will believe his promise that he will bless us when we obey him. If he doesn't curse us when we disobey, we won't believe him that he will bless us when we do obey. And so he is proving his credibility when he disciplines us. It's a good thing. Earlier in Deuteronomy 28, verse 22, the Lord will smite you with consumption, fever, inflammation, fiery heat, sword, blight, mildew. That's what he's talking about in chapter 2 of Haggai. All these things are directly from his initial covenant promises, and Haggai is just preaching them. And so, as he speaks about the discouragements, he makes clear what the cause of it is. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, this people says, "The time has not come to build the house of the Lord. When God has sent them back, saying, 'Go back to Jerusalem and build my temple.'" Speaking through Cyrus, "Go back and build the temple of the Lord." This wasn't doubtful. This was God's promise. And in verses 9, the second part, "All this, so you sow much, harvested little, you look for much, but it comes to little," in verse 9, and he gives the reason very explicitly, "because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house." The people of God, within the 16 years after the temple building had stopped, they had all let the temple rot and had spent all their time, effort, and money on their own houses. And while they build their houses and plank them with cedar and adorn them with gold, God's house was a pile of rubble. And God said, "This is not right, and I will not stand for it." And so, because they neglected God's house, they paid so much attention to their houses that they neglected God's house, God obliterated their prosperity. In chapter 2, verses 10 and following, this is the point of this legal parable, this legal illustration. The point is that in their sin, because of their sin of neglecting the house of God, everything they touched became contaminated. They didn't build God's house as he commanded. Therefore, everything they touched became contaminated and therefore was destroyed. God promised, "If you disobey me, I will discipline you." And Haggai says, "This is the situation and this is what's happening." But then he sets the counter as well, preaching, "If you repent, I will bless you." And so he says in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood. Rebuild the temple that I may be pleased and be glorified, says the Lord. Don't do this. Do this. Don't be cursed. Be blessed." Verses 12 through 15, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people under the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah. This is the next prophet, of course. They showed reverence for the Lord. What does it mean to show reverence for the Lord? What does it mean to love the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. They're in covenant. Their God, verse 12, their God, verse 14. They obeyed his voice and therefore are blessed. In 2:18, it speaks about the day when the temple of the Lord was founded. This is not looking back to the founding of the temple in 536. This is looking to the recent event where Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people resume the building of the temple. In order to resume the building of the temple, they had to clear off all the rubble that had accumulated around the foundation. This was a refreshing of the foundation in order to build. There are some people who think that this is a mistaken dating of the founding of the temple. But it's not referring to the first founding, the first setting of the foundation. It's referring to the refreshment of that in the renewal of the building. And so it indicates the beginning of obedience to God's commandment, the beginning of repentance from neglect to faithfulness, from cursing to blessing. And so he comes to the blessing, which thankfully he spends most of his time on. Chapter 1, verse 13, as soon as they start, God says, "I am with you," in 1:13. Repeats it in 2:4. "Come and work, I am with you." Just as in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, "just as I was with you when you came out of Egypt." This is the continuation of God taking the people for himself and planting them in the promised land for blessing. This is a resumption of the blessings of the Exodus, the blessings of the covenant that he promised and established so long ago. And of course, whenever you see this phrase, "I am with you," the Hebrew is Emmanuel. And it speaks of Jesus. That when, in God's grace, We repent from our neglect and renew obedience. We enjoy the blessings of Christ. There is no blessing outside of Him. This also God promised in the climax of the covenant in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 and following. He says, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. He sets out the blessing and the curse. He says, all of these things are going to come upon you. And you return to the Lord and obey Him in all the places where I've scattered you. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you, and will gather you and bless you. God promises, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And if you repent, I will restore you. That's actually that third blessing of the covenant. It isn't over. When you fall into sin and are cursed, that's not the end of the story. There is still a promise, repent, and I will forgive all your sins, and I will bless you. And so in Haggai 2:3, you have the blessing of God's presence with them as pictured in the temple. And the problem is, as we see in Ezra, that they set out the foundation of the temple. And when the people who remembered the old temple and the expansiveness and the largeness and the glory of the old temple saw the foundation, they saw how small it was in comparison with the old temple, and they wept in sadness. The people who hadn't seen the old temple saw anything, and they were crying out for joy, and people could hear it miles away, but you couldn't tell who was crying out in sadness and who was crying for joy. But Haggai comes back to that. And as it was in Ezra, so all now in the renewal of the foundation, they see again that it's a very modest enterprise. And so he says, doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? And then he goes on to say that I will bless you in response to your repentance so much that this temple, which seems so modest, seems like a shack in comparison to Solomon's temple, I will bless you so much that the glory of this temple will be infinitely greater than the glory of that temple. How so? Well, when God brought his people out and they established a tabernacle, God filled that tabernacle with smoke, which was his glory. When Solomon built his temple, when it was all done, God entered and filled his tabernacle with smoke, which was the sign of his presence, and that was his glory. But in this temple, he's not going to fill it with smoke or with a cloud. He's going to fill it with the nations. And by his power, bringing people of every tribe, tongue, language, and family of the whole world, bringing them into his temple, into his presence with his people, that is the cloud of his glory. The cloud was just a symbol of his power and glory. The calling of the nations is the substance of his power and glory. With the cloud, he's just giving a sign of his power. With the gathering of the nations, he's giving a proof and demonstration of his power. A lot of times people think of this temple as a temple that Jesus comes into, and Jesus coming into the temple, elaborated significantly by Herod, but basically that Jesus came into this temple, and Jesus is the reason why this temple is so much more glorious. That's true, but it's not what he's saying. He's saying the nations, all kinds of people, races and tongues, gathering together in his church, in his dwelling place, together with his people, that is his glory. And of course, it is only because of Jesus who calls the nations, who brings the nations. It's because of Jesus that they come. But it is in the coming of the nations that Jesus' glory is manifested. And so the glory of this temple, the glory of the New Covenant Church, is that people of all kinds are here. Italians, Irishmen, German, Americans, Slovaks, Indians, Australians, Chinese, all kinds of people. That is the glory of Christ's church. And we need to pray and continue to pray that God would bring the nations into this little tiny church in the middle of nowhere. There are a lot of nationals at the college. Pray that God would bring them in here. They're not far away. And we are particularly blessed to have the Agilons with us as a proof of the glory of Jesus Christ who rules over the nations. Thank you. Thank you. Man, you can't say amen to that. You ain't got nothing going. Jesus Christ rules over the nations. Thank you. Isaiah speaks about this. I've listed some passages. Pentecost. Jesus ascends and sits at the right hand of God. As soon as he sits down, all the demons over the nations, like in Daniel 10 and 11, are kicked out of their seats. And because they're kicked out of their seats by the glory of Christ, all the nations become Christians. As evidenced by every nation hearing the disciples of Christ speaking in their own language. Jesus reigns now. In anticipation of that, you have this last blessing in 2:23 that on that day, the Lord will take Zerubbabel as a signet ring, his chosen one. And as David is promised an eternal kingship, which is fulfilled in Jesus, Luke 1, Shealtiel is promised rule over the nations that is fulfilled in Jesus. And you look in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, in the genealogies, it goes from David through Zerubbabel to Jesus. And so this is what in Haggai, it's not the glory coming in the temple, it's this that speaks more directly of the glory of Jesus Christ. Lessons. There are lots of pairs in Haggai that evidence the emphases that he's driving on. And one of them is consider. He says twice in chapter 1, consider your ways. And then twice in chapter 2, consider God's ways. And the parallel is, consider your ways in sin so that you would repent and be blessed. And when you repent and are blessed, consider God's ways of blessing those who repent as he promised in Deuteronomy 30. Consider your ways literally means in the Hebrew is to set your heart on something. And it does have in the language the literal picture of taking your heart out of your chest and putting it on top of something so that you will meditate on it and consider it carefully and take a good hard look at what you're doing. Just stepping back, taking your attention from everything else that's absorbing you and focusing all of your mental energy and emotional energy on what you're doing and not doing and measuring it against the standard of God's Word. You can only do that, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me that there's a nice resonance with chapter 2, verse 18, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded. This is clearing out the rubble around the foundation and setting the temple on its place. That's what we need to do. We need to consider our ways and clear out the rubble that is stopping the progress of the church and renew our efforts to work on the church of God. Ezra 7:10, Ezra set his heart on the law. And just before in chapter 3, they set the stones on the foundation. We need to reestablish the foundation in order to build. And so 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself. Take a good, hard look at your life. First, consider your ways and repent so that you would come and work. That's the message of chapter 1. Consider your ways that you've been paying so much attention to your own things that you've been neglecting the things of God. This directs us to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and following. Or verse 11 and following. Given various offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But they're not the only workers. Their work is to equip the saints for the work of service. The work of the officers are to equip the members so that the members will work. It is not true that the officers are to do all the work on behalf of the members. The work of the officers is to equip the members so that the members will work. Consider your ways. Get equipped and go work. Are you equipped? Are you working? Or are you spending so much time on your own things that you have no time for the house of God and it therefore lies desolate? 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each one has received a special gift. Same thing as Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Each of you has received a special gift. Each of you is called by God in your gifting to work on the house of the Lord. And are you working on the house of the Lord, or are you leaving it desolate, unworked on, not benefiting from your gifts? Just a pile of rubble. Nothing getting done. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, speak. Whoever serves, serve. Whatever your gift is, do it. Consider your ways. Are you working or are you neglecting? Nice passage in Psalm 119, 59 and 60. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I took a good hard look at myself and saw how I was veering off of the path of God, and I turned my feet back to his ways. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. We'll see in a little while that from Haggai and Zechariah starting to preach and the people responding, starting to work, was 3 weeks. So you got 3 weeks starting now. Consider your ways, do it quickly. But that's the nature of repentance. Repentance does not delay. Repentance delayed is repentance denied. Repentance is always timely. And that really hurts a lot of us. I will. Yeah, I will. I will. But you're not. That's the little voice inside my head. I don't know if it's the same little voice inside your head. Secondly, consider his ways to be renewed. In Haggai 2:15 and following, consider. Before, when you were disobedient, everything came to nothing. But now in verse 18, consider that from this day onward, from the day that you began to rebuild, consider, I will bless you. Consider your ways so that you will repent and escape discipline. Consider God's ways so that you will obey and be blessed. Consider your ways to repent. Consider his ways to obey. It's God's covenant, the new covenant in Christ. Secondly, compare your house to his house. This is a rather forceful thing to consider. Chapter 1, verse 2. This people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Now, it would be really easy and a real cheap shot to say, we need to build an addition. But I don't think that's what this is about. It may be part of it, but we need to discern whether God, in fact, is commanding us to do that. We don't know that. But what we do know is God is commanding us to build the church and to exercise our gifts for the blessing of the congregation. If your gift is a word gift, it doesn't involve an addition. If your gift is a service gift, it may involve an addition. Whatever your gift is, use it for the good and the glory of God. His complaint is, you say, it's not time to build my house, but it is time for you to build your houses. Chapter 1, verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Have we so devoted ourselves to our own households that as an effect, we have neglected the household of God? Are things falling apart in the congregation because no one is paying attention to the house of God, but instead paying attention only to their own things and their own house and their own ways, so that their lives are going great, at least in some ways. But the life of the church has fallen apart. I'm not making accusations. I'm just preaching the word. You have to examine yourself. You have to consider your own ways. I will not accuse you. But listen to the Holy Spirit if He's accusing you by the word. Compare your house to His house. Are you so devoted to your house that you are neglecting His house? Thirdly, refresh the foundation and build on it. Set your heart. Make up your mind to discern what your gifts are, what the needs are, and to start to work. The foundation, just as a reminder, is the Word of God in the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The first place to start is by clearing the rubble around the Scriptures so that you pay attention to them and build on that basis. You cannot work, you cannot do anything, unless you are first grounded on Jesus Christ as He is revealed to us by the apostles and prophets, the Spirit through the Scriptures. It starts with the Bible. It cannot end there. You build on it, but it must begin there. Because if you don't build on the Scriptures, you're building on sand, and whatever else you do will eventually come crashing down. But if you build your lives on the Scriptures, the study, meditation, reading, hearing the preaching of the Scriptures, then build on that in whatever God has gifted you to do. Item D, come and work. Who came? Repeatedly, particularly in chapter 1, but also in chapter 2, you have this grouping in a verse or in two verses close together, not dispersed any larger than that. You have the prophet, the priest, the princes, and the people. You have Haggai, Joshua, Zerubbabel, and the people. All four groups, three offices and the people, all four worked together. It wasn't any one of them by themselves, but all three of them together. It may be that Haggai didn't lift a brick, but he preached the Word of God. He preached the covenant. That was his job. And then the officers heard what the prophet said and got things together. And the people heard what the prophet said and came to do the work. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, we are a body. It requires all of us. No one person, no few people can get it all done. Only everyone doing what each person is called to do can get it done. And if one person doesn't exercise their gift for the blessing of the body will suffer. One for all and all for one. Maybe we should pass out musketeer bars. Not a good day to do that. It'd be all yucky and melted. That's where we are, the 60 musketeers. All for one and one for all. Where have we gone? Have we gone to our own houses and nobody's home here? Nothing gets done. Item E, look for His blessing and glory as soon as you begin. This is God's great promise. It doesn't say repent and then we'll see how it goes. If you're faithful for a couple of years and you get half this thing built, then I'll bless you. But God says, consider, from the day that you swept the rubble from the foundation, I will bless you. All you have to do to enjoy God's blessing is begin, is start, is try. Do something. Do anything. Just get to work with what God has called you to. What's the result of that? God's house will be built and the nations will come. God doesn't say, go out to the nations and drag them in. He says that in other places, but not here. Here He says, build my house and I will bring them. This is what you do, this is what I'll do. Do we want more opportunities for evangelism? Do we want to see more nationals come to the congregation? Then we need to build up the body so that they have some place to come. If we are not a fully functioning church, why would anyone want to come here? If we're not a fully functioning church, a national stumble into the congregation and say, "Ah, nothing here," and they move on. And we are, again, the church along the way. If you're passing through, we're the church for you. It ought not to be that way. We need to be the kind of church where people come and stay. And the last thing is, begin now. From the beginning of Haggai and Zechariah's preaching to the beginning of the work was 3 weeks. Begin now. How much of the weakness in our congregation is because we each have left our first love for Jesus and His church and have pursued our own things instead? Have we invested our resources in our own houses and families to the neglect of God's house and God's family? How is your home adorned and how is your church desolate, materially, relationally, even spiritually? Do we care for our families but neglect His church? Is this why we each can't seem to get caught up, much less get ahead with our time and money? Do you think that not giving your time and money to the church will leave more time and money for you and your household? God says that the very opposite is true. Holding back from God is the very reason we have too little of everything. We work hard, but we have little to show for it. We have stuff and do things, but none of it satisfies. We keep a lot for ourselves, but our neglect of Christ's church makes it rot like the manna kept overnight. Consider your ways. Take a good, hard look at what you do and don't do for Christ's church. Do not neglect His church and cause your household to suffer loss as a consequence. How does God want you to come and work on His house? What can you do to bless your congregation? What gifts do you have that your congregation needs? What needs do you see that you can meet? Don't set yourself up for God's discipline by doing your own thing and leaving it to others to provide for the needs of the congregation. One person can't do it all anymore. Each of us needs to step up and invest our time, talent, and treasure for the health, growth, and multiplication of this congregation of Christ Church. Many have set a good example of working on God's house, and we each need to imitate them. If we simply begin to work in His church, God promises that He will enable us to set our hearts on His blessings. God will be with us in the work. He will bless us from the work. He will bring the nations into our congregation to glorify His name, and He will bring His chosen one to consummate the new creation. Start by taking a good hard look at yourself and what you do and don't do in the work of Christ's church here. Then do something constructive for the good of your congregation. As part of that, pray for and participate in the open forum next Lord's Day after worship. Come and talk about the needs you see so that we can all see them with you. And come and talk about the work you will do so that we all can work with you. And then, as the Lord says in Haggai 1:14, come and work on the house of the Lord. Uncle Sam doesn't want you for the U.S. Army, but the Lord Jesus Christ does want you for the work of His church in your congregation. Come and work on the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, that You speak in very plain terms to us and that You give us these many particular historical examples of the kinds of things that Your church falls into in every age. And Lord, we have been around here for 30 years, enough time to melt away from the work of the congregation, to spend our time on our own houses and jobs and relationships and family and hobbies and other things that are legitimate in themselves. And yet, Lord, we find as a consequence to a large extent that there are many things in our congregation, physically, relationally, spiritually, that are not getting done because there's no one here to do them. Lord, at least to some extent, we have panelled our houses to the neglect of your house. Please, Lord, enable us to consider our ways and to examine ourselves regarding what we do and don't do, regarding what you have gifted us to do and how we may not be using our gifts for the building up of your church. Lord, grant us repentance. Deliver us from our loss. Grant us faithfulness and bring us into your greater blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.